blessed thing to have the living God manifest, speak to, give you a word. John might have been dealing with the sluggard that is in himself, but that is in all of us. It is a warning. I hope some of these might be part of that cry that will alarm our souls and begin to rouse us. Good thing the Lord has not yet departed. He would not give you these words. He would not let you join in the hymns pointing out Christ as your only refuge. So for the time being, the Lord ministers to our hearts. May it always be so here. If you'll turn back with me this morning, we'll continue in Hosea chapter 5, where we started Wednesday evening. Didn't get into the verse. I may repeat one or two. I don't know. But for that, we'll wait and see. Hosea 5, if you're there, would you join with me as we seek our Father's face? Gracious Lord, we give Thee thanks for another opportunity that we have together to open our Bibles, Thy Word. And I trust, Lord, if You're pleased by Thy Spirit, make application of truth to our souls. These will not, neither will I, benefit from learning more facts. Having another view at a verse or two. So Lord, we ask You to give us Thy Spirit and make Thy Word living to us, to each individual. And Lord, if it's pleasing with You, grant us the privilege and the grace to have personal dealings with Thee. It still to me is a wonder of wonders that a creature of dust can approach into the very holy place and there commune with Thee. It is that we would not take lightly, that we would misuse or abuse. It is that, O God, that we desire Thy Spirit making those groanings and supplications within our soul as to that it needs before Thee. I don't think any here are in great need physically. But I know that all of us are in great need spiritually. And Lord, I pray you'd set the word before us. I pray you'd make personal application. And I do ask you to let us take seriously these warnings from thee. Help each dear soul here and gathered in other places that have a desire this morning to worship thee. Help us, Father, and exalt Christ Jesus. Draw us nigh unto thee. For it is in Christ's name that we ask these things, with the hope of his exaltation, his glory, and of him being lifted up, so that men, women, boys, and girls might be drawn to him. Amen. Hosea chapter 5. Well, before we read, folks, there's a burden in my soul for the little ones here. I hope that you will begin expecting and training them to be hearers. It is such a difficult task. And let us train them up in the ways of the Lord, so that if someday they depart, there will be such in their soul implanted by you, Mom and Dad, and by us, that will always be a prick in their side. Be great if none departed and all could be brought to Christ. That would be tremendous. I don't know. We can pray to that end. Grace doesn't follow bloodlines. Never has. They can't get to heaven on your salvation, on your grace. And although God is saving very, very few, very few, I hope we'll labor together to that end for all these, well, for everybody here in our midst. Hosea 5. Hear ye this, O priest, and hearken, ye house of Israel, and give ye ear, O house of the king. For judgment is toward you. You all, the priest, the king and Israel. You all are to blame, and you all are the reason for national judgment. Judgment is not upon America, because America is a bad nation. Judgment is upon us because of the people of God. Forsaken the Lord, turned everyone to his own way, seeking our own well-being. Shortly after I was awake good this morning, the Lord brought to mind that of Jesus in John 17, Father, I will. That they whom thou hast given me be with me. Sad thing about it was I knew what the will of Christ would cost him. But his desire was that the church be with him. Oh, that's not in glory, that's here. And the grievous thing to my own soul was how little an effort is really put forth to be with him, and how much things of life catch and hold my attention. Seeing what Christ did, that I could be with him. Priest, Israel, King, for you, because of you, is judgment. Because you have been a snare on Mizpah and a net spread upon Tabor. Folk going out to worship, you've laid a snare for them. You've laid a net, spread a net, and you're catching them all. Like Saul of Tarsus, that big net spread, so he can catch any Christian dedicated. Is there enough about us that would even entice the devil to want to set a snare? Or spread a net. There was in Saul's day. There have been throughout generations in the past. Rise up, O men of God, have done with lesser things. And with your heart, soul, mind, with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, serve the King of Kings. Shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. While others have fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, there's not a fight within us that it ought to be. Verse 2, and the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me, for now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredom, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. I will be speaking to you again, Lord willing and the Lord helping, from verse number 12, where God said that he would be unto Ephraim as a moth. Unto Ephraim as a moth. And unto Judah as rottenness. That's going to change a few verses down from there. And I was just thinking about that. For the time being, many, many centuries ago, midwife came out and got a man and said, "You won't see your firstborn." They got a young man that had been plucked out of his family and away from his home by brothers that were jealous. A man that had told his dream and what God would do, and that enraged them all. And they sold him as a slave. Instead of killing him, which they wanted to do. And down in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, God advanced him because he had such a heart for his Lord. But all the while he was serving, the word of God tried him, Psalm 105. He had to plow through many a dark season. A lot of wonderings in his mind. Did I hear God correctly? Did I interpret the dream correctly? Because everything in the world has happened to me since I told the dream that is convincing me that it was not of the Lord. And his feet were put in fetters and sword pierced through his soul. That is also in Psalm 105. Lied on, thrown in prison, but there again God advanced him because he would live for God and his glory in spite of anything that would happen to him. But God advanced him. Pharaoh put a gold chain around his neck, robed him. Of course, he already, when they went to get him out of prison, he already cleaned up, put on a new outfit, shaved, to stand in the presence of the monarch. And Pharaoh advanced him, said, nobody in this land will have authority like you. You're next unto me. And he gave him a girl, young lady down there, Zaphnath-Paaneah. And one day a midwife came out and said, sir, if you'd like to go in and see your wife and your little boy, it's okay. It'll be all right. Both of them are fine. And he went in there and he looked in the face of that newborn baby. And his heart and his mind was elevated above everything that he'd been through. He was now in a different world. The old shackles were off. The jail clothes had been laid aside. And his mind and his heart was elevated, looking in the face of that little baby. And he said, we're going to call you Manasseh. Because God has made me to forget all my toil and my father's house. It wasn't the fact that there was no recollection of what his brothers did to him, of what Potiphar's wife did to him. That wasn't gone, but it had no hold upon him anymore. For God had raised him beyond past events in his life and sad sorrows in providence. And he just looking where God had brought him, when he looked into the face of life that God had brought into the world. And sometime later, maybe the same midwife, I don't know, but another comes out and says, sir, there's another little boy in there. And he walks in where his wife is and the second little boy. And once again, the spirituality of that man sees in the face of that little baby a double portion, a double blessing. And he said, you call Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful. Down here in this land, down here away from home, your name's Ephraim. And you know the story of Jacob getting down to Egypt and seeing a son that he thought was dead. And Jacob's days to depart into the eternity is upon him now. And Joseph brings those two boys, and he's got Ephraim by his right side, and he's got Manasseh by his left side, and he brings them up to his father, who now has lost his sight. And before Jacob, Manasseh will be on the right side. He's the firstborn, and Jacob's right hand will be laid upon his head to receive the blessing of the firstborn. And the second son is on Jacob's left, where his left hand will be placed there. He also will be blessed by the dying patriarch. And the man's blind, but this is always the way it happens. When God takes away some things in your life, be it your ability to get around, be it your ability to see, be it the loss of this or the loss of the other, God always replaces it with some special graces. You weak now? Well, God will make you find out your strength in the Lord. You can't move about like you once did. God may elevate you and God may move you to worlds that you never saw. Because you now are limited soul. You've got time for God to carry you to places in heart, in mind, and in spirit. So Jacob's not seeing good, but he has discernment, and he doesn't need that somebody fix so that his right hand will be laid upon the right side. He just crosses over his hands and he puts his right hand on Ephraim. And Jacob said, "Not so, Father. You got this mixed up. Your right hand should be on Manasseh's head and your left hand on Ephraim." Jacob said, "No, I don't have it messed up. I got it right. God's going to make a great people out of Manasseh, but the greatest is going to be Ephraim, your secondborn." And so he blessed the lads that day. "Now to whom much is given," Jesus said in Luke 12, "much is required." That's you, dear soul. For he has given much. "I am 1,000 times over grateful that God did not leave me in religion. And though ignorant about the things of God, the scriptures, God kept stirring the nest until he got me away from it. And I trust is in the process of getting me near unto himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Much is required. I don't long for the big crowds. I don't need the big crowds. I don't long for the advancement in society or the recognition by the world. That's far, far behind me. I just have a longing to know him, to set him before you and be used a little bit by the Spirit of God in so applying the scriptures that you can never sit here comfortably unless God is drawing you. But God has given you much. And one day the husbandman will come looking for the fruit in the garden that he's fenced around, gathered out the stones, planted the choice of vine, grafted you in. He'll come looking for fruit like he did in Hosea 5 to the second born in the house of a man that feared God, loved God, served God faithfully all his life. And God had blessed. Now God comes looking for fruit from his generation. Or you ever see it or not. Whether you might be long gone, raise the children correctly. One day, God will come looking for fruit. But Ephraim is joined to idols. Leave him alone. Verse 10. Hosea 5. The princes of Judah, another choice, tribe of God, were like them that removed the bam. They take up the old landmarks. They stretch the boundaries so that they will reach out farther. We won't be narrowed in as much. The wells that our forefathers have dug, well, they were out of step with time, especially now. That was centuries ago. Let's find a new one. The princes of Judah were like them that remove the bound. Therefore, I will pour out my wrath upon them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked after the commandment. His will was a law. If I think it's all right, it's all right. If I'm not bothered by it, it's all right. If God is leaving me alone, I'm doing right. Or it could mean that he willingly walked after the commandment to go over to Dan where there was a calf, or go over to Bethel where there was the other calf. There was these large groves and it was comfortable and I could worship God and it wasn't too demanding upon me. Worship is demanding. You cannot walk out of the world and walk into the house of God and sit down on a pew and be ready to worship. You've collected too much through the week. The mind is cluttered up with activity and duties, responsibilities. And there must be a quiet time somewhere between you getting up, getting away, and getting down to the Lord's house, or you won't find God there for you. It's not a comfortable, easy thing to get into a frame of worship. We don't have groves of trees to shade out the sun. You walked because your will was the commandment. And you walked because your will was to make or go attend where it was convenient. It's not as far to go to Dan or to go to Bethel as it is to go down there to Jerusalem. And if you give a half inch, the devil will take a mile. Just slack up in any aspect of living, and you're headed down. Therefore will I be unto Ephraim as a moth, and to the house of Judah as rottenness. Now, folk, the health, wealth gospel has got the world and got religion looking at the externals. If you live right, you'll be blessed. If you don't live right, the judgment of God will be against you. The judgment of God will be as a moth. You just go one day into the closet to get out your outfit, and you'll find it's been eaten, and you didn't know about it. Give an inch, and God begins to withdraw. Do not look for any outward thing to happen. God just start acting like a moth. There is no middle ground between carnality and spirituality. There is no such thing as being halfway for. You either are for the Lord, you either are dedicated to the Lord, or you are against Him. No middle ground. I don't know if it was A.W. Tozer or if it was Ralph Barnard talking to one about Christ, and the man said, "Well, I got nothing against Him." I think sometime we get there. Well, we got nothing against Him. We just don't have too much for Him. You either are progressing on to know the Lord or you are drifting away. A lack of the Spirit in our day. Religion having made its appeal and making its appeal to the natural man. All of you want to go to heaven, don't you? Be no tears, there'll be no pain, there'll be no anguish, there'll be no sorrow. You get to see grandmother and granddaddy and all. Oh yeah, Jesus will be there. They are appealing only to the natural mental makeup of man. If God sent flies in hell and boils on men and turned the river into blood and sent hail to destroy and locusts in to destroy the remaining, the world sits up, takes notice and said, "That's nothing else but the hand of a God unlike any we've got." God doesn't do that nowadays. It's not possible. It's not possible to see the visible judgments of God against His professing people. His being and His character has so been distorted that let the flood sweep through, is it Colorado or someplace, or let the hurricanes move into New Orleans or up on the eastern coast, or let the fires blaze. Nobody can see the hand of God. It's just nature. Misfortune there. Tornadoes ripping through cities, taking out lives, destroying homes, and nobody says, "Look what God did." A And God's not going to do that to you. And He's not going to do it to Ephraim. When a people has been granted special grace to be a part and a member of an elect nation, and that people have been given laws and rituals and ordinances that all point to the coming Lamb of God, He will not deal with them as with the world. He will not send flies and boils and mosquitoes and turn their water to blood. He will not send the locusts or the hail. He'll deal with them as with a moth. They'll never know. For the judgment of God against the people that have been granted special graces will always be secretly and in silence, and you won't know about it. It could be happening to you now. It could be happening to me. You can do whatever. Folks, this is the honest truth. You can do just about anything you want to, and you'll never have a rebuke from God. And He'll never call you into an account. Folk can follow. Natural affections and desires and call it the Spirit of God, and He'll never say a thing to them. You won't hear. God said, okay, I won't speak. You won't judge yourself. Then My judgment will be something that you'll never recognize. Somebody just to wake you one day because you've been laying your head on the lap of the harlot and say, Samson, the Philistines be upon thee. And he said, well, I'll go out and do like I've done every other time. And he wished not that the Lord was departed from him. Someday you're going to need a strength that you do not have today, because there's not much required of you today. But someday something's going to be required of you. You're going to have to get up, meet it head on, and bow to God and say, Thy will be done. And you may not have strength to do it because you fooled around with the things of God. I'll be to you as a moth or as rottenness. Amos foretold of the coming judgment of God upon the house of Judah and upon the house of Israel because of their sin. But Amos said, the prudent, that is the wise, shall keep silent in that time. Do you know anybody that you can tell they're on a slippery slope? You don't. Do you have the ear of anybody out there where you can tell them you really need the Lord? You really shouldn't be living like that or act. The prudent shall see and shall keep silent when the judgment of God begins. Jeremiah 11 and Jeremiah 14, two times, because it is in our hearts. We just care about those that we are around. Two times God said, pray not for this people. Don't you lift up a cry or prayer for them. And don't you come asking me to pray, asking me to do something for their good. I'm not going to do it. The Lord's got a few people in a few places, and He sends warnings to them, but not to this nation. There's not a voice in a man God's calling to preach that's been raised up in this day where he can have the public's ear. They're all in secret, and they're all hidden. God does send a warning to some in some places, but to the nation of harlot religion, no, just as a moth or rottenness, the building falls and they didn't know that the joists of the rafters were rotten. Solomon said, Proverbs 14, the simple, that is the foolish. Here's another use of that word, open-minded. The foolish and those with an open mind believe every word. If somebody out there says it and they've got God and Scripture attached to it, then the open-minded believe it. The prudent or the wise looketh well to his going. I'll be to the family of that little boy who, when his dad looking, was so elevated that he said, God's made me fruitful. I'll be to that little boy that a blind man wisely guided his hand to give him the blessing of the firstborn. I'll be to them. I'll be to his offspring like a moth. A prudent man, a wise man, foresees the evil and hides himself. But the simple, the foolish, the open-minded pass on and are punished. And one day, the only door to an old rectangular box closed. Noah didn't shut it. God did. And folk beat on the side, and folk may have tried to climb up. But Noah couldn't hear. It was sealed off. I don't know. I know it was a downpour, and I know in that you don't hear anything but the water falling. They had 120 years to listen to his preaching. And they had that length of time to see his boys felling the trees and splitting them and notching the planks and the boards. But nobody believed, because what he was saying had never been before. They had no preacher of righteousness, God said. But that cranky old fool to that generation was talking about something that had never been, and it couldn't. If they hadn't seen it and they hadn't heard about it, then there was no way that it could ever be. Judgment abounds in this land. And we see the thousands destroyed by floods and some by fire. And diseases are climbing and new ones coming on the scene. And the antibiotics, we have become so used to them that they don't work on a lot of things that they used to cure. But nobody knows. God's in it. And nobody knows because God's not saying anything or rebuking or dealing. Nobody knows that that's the judgment of God. Hosea 7 said, Ephraim hath mixed himself with the people. I think I quoted that to you Wednesday night, or we may have read it. He mixed himself among the people. You didn't take advantage of your birthright and common graces offered. You didn't take advantage of the means that I had given you of nourishing your soul. You did not separate yourself from religion. You went over to Dan and you went over to Bethel. And one day you woke up and you found out you didn't have any strength. You thought you were strong, but because you had mixed yourself with the people and their ways and their plans and their ideas and their notions and their styles, you thought that you had to be like them. And the moth has been eating away. You flirted with religion. You let doubt linger when somebody said, this is the way, and somebody else said, well, it's not that strict. You let doubt stay up there when somebody said, there's a great number of people in the land that are Christians. And you let doubt linger as to the gate being as narrow as the preacher or the scripture said. And you let doubt linger. Well, maybe they did get saved 10 or 20 years ago and they've been backslidden ever since. It's not so. There's not a one of you here that cares anything about your children that'll let them keep on doing what they shouldn't be doing. You won't do it. You won't stand for it. And if rebellion begins to set in, and it will, you do all you can. You're not going to have a rebellious child. You think God is? But we flirted with religion. And these little moths are eating away at the true vitals of Christianity. So one day you'll have no resemblance whatsoever of a Christian. Somebody ought to know where you work, where you live, because of the way you conduct yourself, because of the way your life is. Somebody ought to know that you're a Christian. Men and women over the centuries have given their lives for truth. And it's not going to be too demanding on us. Some of them had trials and cruel mockings, scourging, bonds, imprisonment, stoned, sawn asunder, slain with a sword, destitute, afflicted, and tormented. And yet they followed Christ all the way to the grave. One of the old fellows in the late 1800s said, that we're living in an age when there can be no martyr for Christianity. Our lives don't disturb anybody. Not a soul. We might be a nuisance every once in a while. Ephraim hath mixed himself with the people. Ephraim, because of that, strangers have devoured his strength, and he doesn't know it. Father, I will that those that thou hast given me be with me. If you're not getting to him in time, you're not going to be with him in eternity. And if your life isn't some way, somehow beginning to resemble something of a dedicated Christian, you're not getting to him. I'll close with this. And Moses and the workers that he had, they made a lava of brass. And a foot of brass of the looking glasses of the women. They gave up their mirrors because they thought it was more important how they looked in their approach past the lava into the dwelling place of worship, of God and of worship. Now I want you to look your best. I want you to have the appearance of a Christian. But it's more important that you're concerned about your appearance before God as you step in to the house of God.